the deliverance, as God has poured out all his judgments upon Egypt, and now he's actually delivering his people. But God not only provided or delivered his people, but he provided for them through their enemies. Now, it talks about, as believers in the New Testament, give, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, running over and everything. It says, shall men give unto your bosom? God is going to use people, save people, lost people. People say, well, I wouldn't, if somebody gave me $100 and they were in a booze industry, I wouldn't. Wait a minute. Where'd Pharaoh get his money? Where'd all these people get theirs? They're idolaters. And yet, who did God use to supply all their need? Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know, sometimes we get on our high horse and we blow, you know, this. Now, don't go out and play the lottery. That's not what I'm saying. But God uses lost people to provide for his children many times. And so he not only delivered his people physically from bondage, but he provided for them through the enemy. In Exodus chapter 12, we'll be there most of the day, except when you have you turn to the book of maps. In Exodus 12, 31, and he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Several things that just, you know, it just intrigues me when I get into these scriptures. Why was Pharaoh crushed? He was crushed because it affected him personally. Now, when all this other stuff's going on, no doubt he's got his people shooing the flies away from him and keeping the frogs away from him and stuff like this. But when it comes to his son dying, that's affecting him personally. Same problem we've got in our politics. It's easy to make rules for everybody else. But when things affect you, then you notice they start getting busy and get something done. Well, his son dies. Plus, he realized that he was powerless before God. He comes to this point, and that's why he says, rise up and get you forth, go, be gone. I mean, uses several different terms to literally get out of here. We don't want you around anymore. It doesn't pay to fight against God. It doesn't pay to fight against God's word, because he will win. Now, we say that, but why then as Christians do we do the same thing? When God says something, we just need to do it and not fight against God, not try to wiggle our way around, because you're not going to win. Any way you go, you will not win. Now, notice, he says, bless me also. Why in the world would he say that? Bless me also. He's in total fear and humiliation. This, when you come to that point and you ask someone else to bless you, that shows a submission, a total submission to Moses. Before, he might say, entreat for me, that these frogs go away or the lice or whatever. But now he's asking a blessing upon him and his people. Some of the commentators said, like Esau, he was wanting a blessing, but he wasn't serious. He just wanted the blessing. He didn't care about the things of God, just like the plagues here, that they might not ever come to them again or come upon them again. Bless me. So, as you leave, you know, just ask your God not to inflict any more pain on us. It wasn't just the Pharaoh, but it was the Egyptian people as well. In verse number 33, it says, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men." God said that he was going to bring them out of bondage, and he did. They were totally in fear of their lives. All of Egypt, all these Egyptians. In verse number 34, it says, "And the people took up their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of them Egyptians jewels and silver, of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth." We're going to go through this here in a minute. "About 600,000 on foot that were men besides children and the women and stuff. But he says, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Several things. It says they bound their things in their clothes. Now, that's a little foreign to us here in America. If you had, you know, you've got suitcases and things like this that you'd throw things in. In these different countries, they don't have that. Most of them, like in Africa, this is pretty much what they use. This is my wife's. I was going to have her model, but she declined. But you say, what in the world is this? Well, they lay it down on the ground, and they start putting all their goods in it, and they pick up the corners. They pull them up together, a couple of corners. They put them around themselves, and they'll tie that whole bundle on their waist or on their back. It's used also to cover you from the sun, as they would put that over their head and use it for a head covering. They carry their babies in it on their back. They use it at night as basically a sheet to keep the skeeters off and to keep the cold off and everything. They use it for everything. And so they didn't have any time to do any packing. All they did was threw what was the most precious they had into something very similar to this. And that's why it says that they bound these things in their clothes. Okay, we got pockets, but these pockets don't hold very much, you know. But they would bind them in their clothes. And notice the immediacy. It says in verse 39, they could not tarry. It said that selfsame night. I mean, they didn't have time to do nothing. The reason the bread was not put yeast in it yet, it was because they couldn't have any yeast in their house. All that was to be taken out. That's a type of sin. And when they killed that and they prepared the Passover, there couldn't be any yeast. So their bread was not not prepared for them, so they went out with unleavened bread, basically. They were in a hurry. Now, understand, they were fleeing for their lives, okay? And that's why they bound all these things in their clothes. That's all they had. Now stop and think. You see all these pictures, and they have all the ox carts and the donkey carts and all of these different things. Wait a minute. They're the slaves. And they're taking whatever they can on their back. Now, this is what I'm talking about. If you'll notice, the lady clear on this side over here, notice she's got a spotted dress and everything, but she's got this gray thing. That's what this is. You look at the lady next to her. She's got a kind of a greenish dress on, but then she's got one of these things that's a blue kind of spotted thing. Then she's got another one that is a kind of a red stripe, and then she's got another one on her back. She put her things on her back like that. She put the stuff in her clothes. The same thing with that lady. She's got the kind of a rust color. Then she's got another purple one right under it, because they would use this. They use it all the time. They're going to go in the kitchen. They don't have aprons, but they just put this around and they just tuck it in. And it protects them. It protects their clothes. All of these ladies, you'll see that they usually have two or three different things, and they usually have a couple of these, and that's what they use for all these things. So that it's like an African backpack, amen? Now, when it says Pharaoh called for Moses, he said, get him out. He said there was, in verse number 38, he said there was a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. Now, who in the world is this mixed multitude? Now, remember, it said there wasn't a house in Egypt that there was not one dead. They did not believe. God had hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. But you're talking 400 years that Israel has been there. And there has been intermarriages. There are those that have married Egyptians. That all of this, there's been proselytes that down through the years, some may have gotten, embraced the Jews religion, the Hebrew religion. And so they would already be assimilated in those families, but they were not considered family. They were not considered Israelites. That's why when you see them going to different out of exile and stuff, they took their lineage, and many of them couldn't be found in the lineage because they were either proselytes or they had been intermarrying, and they're not considered Jews. And so a lot of these things, when you talk about the mixed multitude, those are genuinely not real Jews. Today, there are people just like them. They enjoy the blessings of the Christians, but they just don't want to be Christians. They show up when things are exciting. They come when there's fun activity. They come when there's food. But outside of that, you don't see them the rest of the year. They're a mixed multitude. They're not real. They're not genuine. We call them seeing ears sometime. They come at Christmas and Easter. Remember, it was a mixed multitude that began to lust when they left Egypt and they go out into the desert and they're supposed to be following. It is the mixed multitude. Notice Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? It was the mixed multitude. Why? They're Egyptians. They're not real Jews. There's those that have simply joined through marriage and different things, and they're a mixed multitude. They're not real. And they're the ones that have led Israel in the wrong direction, and instead of following Moses and God, they're the ones that start the complaining. Well, after you start complaining, everybody else is going to get to complaining too. What are they doing? They're following the mixed multitude instead of following God. That's why it is dangerous to join yourself with lost people. God warns about that. Be ye separate. That's not the unclean thing. Don't join yourself together. Why? Because it affects you. Well, I'm in love. Well, get out of love. That's not what it's all about. It's called obedience. And we need to do what God says. They were there when they returned from Babylon. In Numbers or Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They could not, they would not allow them to go and worship. They, matter of fact, one of the high priest's son goes in and runs a couple of them through with a spear, and God says, amen. They're a mixed multitude. And so that's how Satan uses to get us off the path that we're supposed to be on. We find them following Jesus. The mixed multitude, they're following Jesus. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, not because you understand that I'm God, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. They followed. Not because they saw the proof that he was God, they followed Jesus just to get something, to get more food, get the bread. Get the free stuff. So they were there at the Exodus. They're there in the wilderness. They're there later on in Israel. And they're there with Jesus. You always have a mixed multitude. You're not going to separate them. They're always going to be there. And so just understand. Then in verse number 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they'd brought forth out of Egypt. Watch this. How many times he says that? In verse 30, time, out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust where? Out of Egypt. And they could not tarry, neither prepared for themselves any vegetables, out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42. Out from the land of it. 33 times in Exodus alone, God specifically says, out of Egypt. And I say that because that'll settle a lot of issues. Several different things. The route that they took, it you understand then what they're doing here on the route that they took, and you understand where Mount Sinai is. Now turn to your book of maps. That's in the back of your, okay? And find the map that says the Exodus. Okay? Okay, find the one that the map that has the Exodus. I'm catching up with you with the notes there. Okay, we're going to look at the journey of the Israelites. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Here's what we've got here. You've got Egypt. Now, they're clear up there, actually, in the green part of Egypt. And then they come down to Succoth. I'll show you the place here in just a moment. But if you're going out of Egypt, 33 times in Exodus, he says, out of Egypt. There's a kind of a reason why. Because they were supposed to go out of Egypt. Now, where's the closest point out of Egypt? What would be the closest point out of Egypt? Now, where are they going? Where did God say he's going to take them? Going to take them to Canaan, right? So where would be the closest point going to Canaan. It's interesting that God in here uses the word harnessed. The word harnessed. They went out harnessed out of Egypt. The word harnessed means armed or arrayed for battle. Now, wait a minute. As they were slaves, they hadn't been taught about fighting. They hadn't been taught about military, anything like this. They were just slaves. They were just workers. It seems that God, when he let them come or brought them out of Egypt, they not only spoiled the Egyptians of their gold and their silver, but they also spoiled their weapons as well. Because before, they wouldn't have had any weapons being servants. But now, they're getting the training from God. They're getting the weapons from the Egyptians. It indicates that they obviously had the weapons, because right after they leave Sinai, they were attacked and fought with the Amalekites, and they beat them. There in chapter 17 of verse Exodus. Now, which way would you have probably gone if you were going out of Egypt? Well, simple. You'd go up, right up the coastline. Now, the Bible says God would not allow them to take the route that they would have expected if they were heading to Canaan. Even though it was the shortest and most direct route, God knows the direction that we should go, even when it doesn't seem to be right, even though it doesn't seem to be the best route. He will providentially lead us away from or in another direction to avoid danger or things that will hurt our lives. It's just obvious that would be the shortest direction. That'd be the shortest point. They're going to Canaan. So get on the road and just go to Canaan. And that just makes sense. But God says, if they start going that way, they're going to hit war right at the top. And they're going to turn around and say, let's go back to Egypt. So God says, no, I'm not going to let you go that way. A lot of times we think we're prepared, but God knows when we are and when we're not. We think we're ready to just tackle the world, but when something comes up, it might be financial, it might be physical, whatever it is, and we think we're ready to handle it, but God says, no, you're not. You need a detour here. You need to follow me and let me direct your paths. God knows the timing. God knows the order for him, so that he can get the glory. If they just buzz right on up there, first of all, if they did get in, there's no glory, not much glory in that. But if they hit those armies, and God said if they did, they'd be discouraged and they'd go right back to Egypt and God has to start all over again. So God is going to detour them. God always wants to lead us in the best way, not in our thinking. But God knows exactly the right time. He knows exactly the right way that we're supposed to take. And we have to learn to trust him. Now, we're going to talk about the providential direction of God. How God moves people where he wants them and how he does it. Now, honestly, which way would you have gone? I would have gone where that arrow's going. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? But understand, Israel is fleeing for their lives, okay? Back here it says 9:55 over what I'm supposed to be reading there. Pharaoh's changed his mind 9 different times. 9 times. Where does he think they're going to probably go? Right up the route to Canaan. And so if he changes his mind, they're in a world of hurts. It's a good road that way. Then they wanted to get out of Egypt as soon as possible. They had to leave immediately, okay? So where would you go? Well, I'd go the Philistine route. But now who's leading them? Think about this. Who's leading these people? Moses. Moses is leading them. He's supposed to lead them out of Egypt. Now, Moses has escaped out of Egypt before. Where did Moses escape out of Egypt? When Pharaoh was going to kill him, when the armies were going to get him. Where did he go? He didn't go to Canaan. He went directly across over into Midian. That's where he was wanting to go. He's going to Midian. Now, where would he lead them? I think he'd lead them right back where he was before, because he knows the route. He's been there. He's gone back and forth. He knows exactly what's ahead of them and what God has said here. So, that is not God's leading. Because God says, if they go that way, they're going to have trouble. He said, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Freedom is not free. He said they're going to have to fight for it. And that's why they got the weapons and everything. So, the way of the Philistine, that's not God's leading. That's closed. Okay? So now, you have the normal, if you're looking at your maps, the normal route that most people through the years have put in their maps. How many of your map shows them going down towards the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula? Your map show that? Okay, most of them do. It's wrong. They're going out of Egypt. That's Egypt. That whole Sinai Peninsula down there is Egypt. You're not going to go, if you're fleeing Egypt, you're not going to go to Egypt. That's like if I'm going to flee Ohio, I would probably head towards Richmond. I wouldn't head towards Columbus. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. Well, the Bible maps. Where did they get these Bible maps? Who made them up? Anybody ever hear of Constantine? Constantine was the ruler, and Constantine's the one that said, okay, they said that we have to be baptized to get into heaven. So he marched his armies through the river and declared them baptized, so now they're all Christians, and then they went on their escapades destroying nations. His wife liked to travel, and she made the trek down here. And she's the one that declared Mount Sinai was down there. After all of these years, and all of the research, and the archaeologists, and all of these people, there is not one piece of evidence that Israel was ever there. That there was people, the Exodus, they traveled, none of it, not one shred of evidence. There is more evidence that shows it's impossible for that to happen. There was no place for them to camp. You got 3.5 million people. There's nothing. But she liked the place and she said, this is it. And that's what they put on the maps, and that's what you've got in your map there. It's not out of Egypt. It is in the heart of Egypt. Now, Another thing, the reason that they wouldn't go that way is because right there at the bottom, there was a military garrison of the Egyptians. Now, if they're fleeing from the Egyptian armies, why would they go to the Egyptian army? Why would they go to one of the biggest garrisons in Egypt and make themselves vulnerable again? It doesn't make sense. The way out of Egypt is not that way. It's not out of Egypt. It's going the wrong way. So, the way out of Egypt was through the wilderness of the Red Sea. Okay? I believe this is referring to the wilderness of Shur, that they would have to pass directly through it to get out of Egypt. The wilderness of the Red Sea is what the Bible says. Is directional. It's a directional terminology. It's a description. It's not the name of the wilderness. The wilderness is the wilderness of Shur. But the direction, it's the wilderness they would have to go to get to the Red Sea. They're going out of the land of Egypt. That's the route that Moses took when he went into exile. That's the route that they came back, Aaron and Moses, when they came back from Mount Sinai. And we're going to go through all of this step by step. God has a unique, unique way of guiding. They had to go right through that wilderness of Shur, the wilderness to the Red Sea. Now, this unique guidance, God gave them a leader. But it was God who guided them through that leader. Okay? Do we get that? God put Moses up to lead them, but it was God that was doing the leading through Moses. Moses was just a man. God gave them his presence. He was there with them, but they were to follow God's man, the leader that he had put there. Moses was trying to lead them as God directed them. Israel, what did they do? The whole way, they murmured, they complained, they rebelled against the leader, they complained to the leader over and over every step of the way. God gave us a leader. It's called the pastor. It's called the pastor. And he is to lead us as God directs and leads him. I wish you could be a pastor for a week, just 1 week. You think this is a perfect church, or one of the better ones? You can't believe the number of people that complain about everything. Everything. It's too hot. It's too cold. The lights are too bright. The lights are too dim. Well, somebody didn't do their job here. Well, you need to change this. Well, why would you even think of doing it this way? Well, and on and on and on and on. Christians are some of the most biggest complainers I've ever seen. That's why I'm loving what I'm doing. I pastored in America. I pastored in Europe. I pastored in Africa. I have pastored all over this world. It's the same everywhere you go. I'm not pastoring, and I love it. I don't have to listen to all of them. I don't have to listen to everybody. He does. I just take orders. God wants us to follow our pastor. We don't need to be griping and complaining. There are some people that are just wired negative. It's just like Trump. If Trump cured cancer, they'd complain about it. You know, I mean, how many animals did he have to kill before he got this cure, you know? Come on. And that's the way it is in Christianity. People complain about everything. Is the pastor perfect? No. I'm his father. I can testify to that. But let God deal with him the way God dealt with Moses. And God can pretty much handle that. Now notice, he used a cloud. God uses a cloud in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before his people. This is talking about the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence. God wanted Israel to know that he was there with them. It's a visible manifestation of God dwelling with his people. It reassures Israel that God was personally there. The Lord went before them. It's not just a sign, but God himself was there. When the cloud would come off the tabernacle and start moving, that was their cue. Everything would stop. They would tear down their tents, they'd tear down the tabernacle, and they would follow that cloud, the Holy Spirit of God. And as the Holy Spirit would stop there, they'd plant there. When he would move here, he was there. When he would come down and be on the tabernacle and above the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, it was an indication to the people, the children of Israel, that God's presence was there. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be great? If you're a Christian, you've got the same thing. It's called the Holy Spirit that lives within you, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's not just a sign. It is God, his presence, every day of your life. Every place you go, everything you do, God is there. And that's why that still small voice speaks to our hearts constantly, directing us, comforting us, convicting us. He wants us to know that his presence is there. Then his protection. The pillar moved behind them to protect them from the Egyptians when they got to the Red Sea. Now this is interesting. It says in verse 19, Exodus 14, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel and moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Notice, this was the angel of God, Jesus Christ. The angel of God, whenever you see the term the angel of God, we're talking a theophanies, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he says, was with them throughout the wilderness. When Pastor talks about surveying these books and each one of them, find where's Jesus at? He's right there. And they followed him, the Bible says, all through the wilderness. It was the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it again in chapter 13, verse 21, and Exodus 33, verses 2 and 3. The protection, both the cloud and the fire, provided both. And then God's guidance, the pillar that led Israel through the wilderness, and it was showing them when and where to travel. The Spirit of God lives in us and tells us what we are to do, what we are not to do. He guides us day by day if we will listen to him. It says in Numbers 9, the cloud would rest over the tabernacle and dictates when to move and stay. We need to ask God what he wants us to do and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do while we're there. He will direct us. He'll direct our paths. It stopped when the camp should stop and moved when it should go forward. God didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He led them every step of the way. The same God that was putting out and pouring out the plagues is the same God that walked with them through that desert. Now, God the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, lives within us, so we have God's presence. Do you sense, do you know the presence of Almighty God in your life, your daily life? Are you understanding that He is trying to direct us? We have God's protection as He convicts us of sin before. That's protection. And after convicting us so that we stop sinning and turn back to God. He leads us through giving us understanding of His word so that we know what is right and what is wrong. John 16 and verse number 8 says, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now, just real quick here, if I don't think I can get through it. But anyway, He has a fire. Can you imagine being the enemy? An enemy, and you come up to the camp of Israel, and this huge pillar of fire is standing over them. This huge cloud is over them. Can you imagine? How are we going to fight it? How are we going to fight against that? What's burning? There's nothing burning. Where are they getting this fire? What's like these people? That's the same thing. When we allow the Spirit of God to lead and move in our lives, they look at us and say, "We don't understand this. Why do they do what they do? Where do they get this power? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses." What do they see in our life? They could see it in Israel. And the fire moved between Israel and Egypt, the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to those, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The fire and the cloud, they produced both light and darkness. You see, with God, they're the same. Darkness doesn't change who God. God works in darkness just as much as light. But the light was for Israel. It was a supernatural dual effect. There's no way you can explain this any other way. It was a supernatural event. And I'm going to show you why the fire, why they're able to keep this vast army from getting Egypt or getting Israel this next week. God can do the unexplainable and the miraculous to protect us. This week, I want you to make a personal attempt to be conscious of the Holy Spirit every hour. Every hour. Not just when you get up or when you go to bed, but I mean during the day. Sometime during that hour, be conscious of the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, moving in your life, telling you no, telling you yes, do this better, no, don't do that, whatever it is, and consciously be aware of the presence of Almighty God in your life. Father, help us now as we continue this study. Bless us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.